To turn in your Bibles to John, the 9th chapter. In verses 26 through 24, we see there was a conflict among the leaders of the Jews that were rejecting Jesus Christ and were claiming instead to be disciples of Moses, making it really an artificial choice for that moment in time to either be a disciple of Moses or a disciple of Christ. Of course, as we study from God's Word, we see that Jesus did not come to destroy Moses and his law or the prophets, but rather to fulfill. And then he instituted his everlasting covenant. Nevertheless, we do see Moses and Christ many times appearing together in Scripture as they have many things that are in common. And this is one passage that shows us that, but let's read from John 9, 26 to 34. It says, "Then said they to him again," now this was the leaders of the Jews who had called the one that Jesus had healed, who had been born blind earlier in this chapter, at the beginning of the chapter, and they called this man to them here now for the second time to question him about it. And it says, "Then again called they the man that was blind and said to him, 'Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner.' He answered and said, 'Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see.' Then said they to him again, 'What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?' He answered them, 'I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples?' Then they reviled him and said, 'Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is.' The man answered and said to them, 'Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing.' They answered and said to him, 'Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?' And they cast him out." So this is an example of the leadership of the Jews during that time. These ones who rejected Christ, rejected his teachings, rejected the miracles that he did, and claimed to be following Moses. And notice their words here. They said, "We know that God spoke to Moses." We'll get to that in a minute too, Lord willing. But how did they know that? And therefore, why would they conclude that God had not spoken to Christ? But here we see Moses and Christ together, as they did share things in common. Now, they did have some common things to their nature. Now, the most common thing, the one that stands out that's common to both of them, of course, is that they're both lawgivers. Moses, the one that God revealed the law to Israel through, that law that became known as the law of Moses. Of course, it was all from God, but it was through Moses. And then the New Testament through Christ. And there's prophecy about that, and that's a point we want to get to also in a few minutes, Lord willing. But God chose Moses to be the lawgiver in the Old Testament for a reason. And the reason he chose him, much of it had to do with his nature. And we see some things in his nature that we also do see in the nature of God's Son, Jesus Christ, whom, of course, he sent to this world to reveal his everlasting covenant through. But if we turn to the book of Numbers and look at Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, one of the characteristics of Moses was his meekness. And he wasn't just meek. It says in Numbers 12, verse 3, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." So he was meek beyond anybody else in his time. He was the meekest man in the earth. Now, meekness is a quality of the heart of God. That is one of its characteristics, one of the parts of the love of God. And in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, Jesus mentioned this as being a part of his heart. Matthew 11 and verse 29, Jesus Christ is speaking and says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Meekness was one of the outstanding and very notable characteristics or qualities of the heart of Christ, as we also could see that in Moses. And of course, Moses was very obedient to God. He was noted for his obedience to God's commandments. In Exodus chapter 40, we have a summary of all that what God had commanded Moses and how Moses fulfilled all those things that God commanded him. Here at the last chapter of this book of Exodus, wherein God gave the law to Moses and instructed him to make many things, from the tabernacle to the vessels that would be in it, the garments that the priest would wear. I mean, there were details of all kinds of things, everything that had to be done concerning the worship and service to God under that covenant. But in Exodus chapter 40 and verse 16, at the end of all this, it says, "Thus did Moses according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he." Now, the only time that we really read about where Moses erred, he committed a sin in Numbers chapter 20 when he struck the rock that God had commanded him to speak to bring water out of, and for that reason he was not allowed into the land of Canaan. And obviously Moses repented of that. But otherwise, this is a statement not just about what Moses did concerning fulfilling the things that God instructed him to do per the law that God gave through Moses, but this was Moses' life, that what God commanded him, that's what he did. So did he. Now, Jesus, of course, is the most obedient one that's ever lived, and he never sinned. In Matthew chapter 3, Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 3, in verse 13, Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized of him, and John forbade him, saying, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" And Jesus answering said unto him, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he suffered him, and then he allowed John to baptize him, and John allowed Jesus to be baptized of him. He said, "Allow this to be, to fulfill all righteousness." It was a commandment of God. Now, the purpose for everybody else, or one of the main purposes of it, was for the remission of their sins. Jesus had no sins to be forgiven of. And John the Baptist understood that fact. And that's why he, at first, saw no need to baptize Christ. But the fact is, God commanded it. And even though the reason that the rest of the people needed it, Jesus didn't need the forgiveness of any sins, but God still commanded everybody to be baptized, and for all the Jews in this time under John. And so Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. If God commanded it, Jesus obeyed that commandment. In chapter 5, and this was something we mentioned earlier at the very beginning of this study this morning, this fact that is brought out in Matthew 5:17-19, when Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, but whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now Jesus neither taught nor did he ever commit transgression against one of the least of those commandments. He fulfilled all of them. He never broke any of the commandments that God gave to the people. Jesus also taught the people in Matthew 23, verses 2 and 3, concerning their leaders. Those Pharisees, he says, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, there verse 2. This is when they were in the role of teaching or reading the scriptures to the people. Now, when they read God's word, even though they themselves were hypocrites, when they were reading God's word, did the fact that they weren't keeping what Moses said mean that the people who were hearing those words, did that release them from their obligation to keep the words that God spoke through Moses? No. And so he told them in verse 3, "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." So he says when they're sitting in Moses' seat, when they're reading Moses, you have to do what they're saying because that's what God said through Moses. But otherwise, when it comes to the works they were doing, he says, don't do after their works. But Jesus taught the people to fulfill and to follow and do what Moses had commanded them while they were under that law. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, we read about Christ and how he was made like us in all things. Hebrews chapter 2. 17 and 18. He says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Now chapter 4 verse 15 tells us the outcome of all those temptations. Hebrews 4:15 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So he was made like us in all things. It says it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren in all things. So in every way, Jesus was made like us when he was on this earth. He was a human being just like we are and subject to all the temptations of the flesh when he was on this earth. And he was tempted like us in all points. It says, yet without sin. He was tempted, but he never fell to one of those temptations. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 says that he did no sin, and neither was guile found in his mouth. So we have statement after statement about Christ and the life that he lived on this earth, and he never committed a sin. So he was the most obedient that ever lived. Moses was also characterized by his faithfulness. In that same 12th chapter of Numbers, where we read earlier in verse 3 that Moses was the meekest man in the earth in his time, in verse 7 of the same chapter, Numbers 12, God said, "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house." God testified of his faithfulness, that he was faithful in all of his house. And this is quoted in Hebrews chapter 3 to then make a comparison of Christ and Moses. And let's read from Hebrews 3 verses 1 through 6. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." So there we see that Moses, in that sense, did serve as a shadow for Christ to come by his nature, in his faithfulness, as we've also seen with his meekness and obedience. So there are many things that were common to the nature of Moses, why God chose him for that work that he did in giving the law to the people of Israel, that we also see in his son Jesus Christ that he revealed the New Testament through. And that does bring us to the heart of that point, as they both were lawgivers. Exodus chapter 24, we read this about Moses. Exodus chapter 24, 12 to 18. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, Come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, Tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Now after that, when he came back down from the mountain, then the people were worshiping the golden calf that they had made. And Moses cast down those tables of stone that God had given to him. And so he was called back up there into the mount again. In Exodus chapter 34, 1 through 4, "And the Lord said to Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before the mount. And he hewed two tables of stones like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up into the Mount Sinai, unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. So he went up there for the second time. And then if we go down to verse 27, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments." It's kind of interesting as we see another similarity at the time when God is calling Moses now to begin this work of giving the law to the people of Israel. And he was up there in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Now, this is the second 40 days and 40 nights, but it notes this time that he had no food nor drink while he was there for that 40 days and 40 nights. We read a while ago about the baptism of Christ in the Jordan River, and that's when the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove, and then the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then immediately after that, in Matthew 4, Jesus was driven into the wilderness where he was there 40 days and 40 nights without food or drink, where he was tempted of the devil. So it's kind of interesting to see some of the parallels that are there between Moses and Christ. But as Moses was up there in the mount for that 40 days and 40 nights here the second time with no food and drink, and then he was given the Ten Commandments. And it says in verse 29, "It came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with them, with him." So that's what happened when Moses came down with the law to the people. There was a glory that God gave to Moses at that time when he revealed that law through him. Again, that's going to come into something that God says in the New Testament, where a far greater glory was given to Christ when he gave the new covenant. But there are these shadows of Moses to Christ many times over, as we see that God gave a law through both of them. In Numbers chapter 12, 6 through 8, now God did speak his word through many prophets in the Old Testament, but none in the manner that he did with Moses, as he draws this distinction here in this chapter. I know we've already read a few verses from Numbers 12 already, but verses 6 through 8 now, in Numbers 12, God here was speaking to Aaron and Miriam, who were protesting about their younger brother Moses in the position that he was given. And God said to them, he says, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So God said, with him I'm speaking in a different manner, face to face or mouth to mouth, unlike with the other prophets that he spoke to in visions and dreams. So God had chosen a very special way to speak his word to Moses because of the kind of man that Moses was. Now, through Moses, God made a prophecy about the coming of Christ and how Christ would come and would be in a manner like Moses. Deuteronomy 18, starting in verse 15, it says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee and of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken." So there is very clear, Moses speaking to the people of Israel, God said he was going to bring a prophet that would be like me. And he says, you'll listen to him. Verse 16, he says, "According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So there God was going to raise up this one to be a prophet like Moses that the people would have to listen to, and if they didn't, God would require it of them. And so they were told about that prophet to come. And that is a reference to Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 3, this passage in Deuteronomy 18 is quoted. Acts chapter 3, in verses 18 through 26, he says, "But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitutions of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." So we see that prophecy through Moses was applied here to Jesus Christ. That was the one that he was speaking of. He would be like Moses in that God was going to reveal a covenant through him that all the people would have to listen to. Of course, he was going to be far greater than Moses. And that covenant would not be a temporary one, but would be the everlasting covenant. And it would have a glory that would not even compare to the glory of that old covenant when Moses' face shone when he descended from the mount with those tables of stone with the Ten Commandments written on it. Now, a lot of people mistakenly have the idea that really under Christ, there's no law that you actually have to follow. There's some that will openly teach that, which is completely wrong. That doesn't fit the prophecies that we've already read concerning Christ to come, that he would be like Moses, because Moses certainly was one that God revealed a real law through. And so he did through Christ. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, he makes a very plain statement about Christ having a law. Galatians 6 verse 2, he says, "Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Well, how can you fulfill the law of Christ if Christ didn't bring a law? I mean, that would make no sense. Christ did bring a law, God's law, the New Testament. It is the law of Christ, and we have to obey it. We have to fulfill it. And didn't we see the warning that he gave in Deuteronomy 18 for those who wouldn't listen to Christ? And in James chapter 1, verse 25, he also speaks of the law of Christ, where he says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So the warning for those who would not listen and not fulfill the law of Christ, who would come after in the manner of Moses, here we see the great blessing that is in store for those who do listen to him and do keep his word. Not hearers only, but are doers of his word. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus was transfigured in the mount and took with him Peter and James and John. And in Luke chapter 9, in verse 28, we read about this. Luke 9, starting in verse 28. "Came to pass about 8 days after these things, he took Peter and John and James and went into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. So Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets represented there, spoke to Christ on that mountain. It's interesting, this is the one account You can read of the transfiguration of Christ in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but this is the only account that tells us what Moses and Elijah spoke with Christ about. It says they spoke with him about the decease which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. They were talking about what the death that he was facing. And it's interesting that God would send Moses and Elijah to speak with Christ about that. But that's what they came for. And they saw, that is Peter and James and John, they saw Moses and Elijah. Now we don't know how, but it was obviously revealed to them who those two beings were. They knew. And then Peter proposed to make three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Christ. And as we've noted before, I mean, that would be, in the Jewish way of thinking, that would be a great honor to put Jesus Christ on the level with Moses and Elijah, with the law and the prophets. But of course, in reality, Jesus occupied and occupies a place far greater than that. And that's what the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." So the Father spoke and said, "He's my Son, this is the Son of God, and you listen to him." And so he was going to be supplanting what Moses and Elijah said, what was in the law and the prophets. As he was fulfilling those things, he was bringing in an everlasting covenant that would take the place of the old. And he would be the only one to be listened to and followed from then on, as we are in that situation today, exclusively to follow Jesus Christ as our the religious law that we're under. In John chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, Gospel of John chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Now that shows the supremacy of the law of Christ. Now, from verse 17 is where some people, by taking that verse out by itself and ignoring the rest of the scriptures, sometimes will come up with or try to teach from that Jesus Christ didn't bring in a law. He brought in grace and truth. Well, what is truth? Truth is God's Word. Jesus said that himself in John 17, 17. And when God's Word gives you commandment, what is that? That's a law. And so it doesn't mean that when Jesus Christ brought in grace and truth that it did not have any commandments with it and there's no law there. As we've already seen, we have to fulfill the law of Christ. Yet what he was bringing in was something far greater than what was available in the law of Moses. And that's what he speaks about in verse 18 when he says that no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And so Jesus Christ, by his revelation, is declaring the very nature of the Father himself. He was revealing that through his own life and through his teachings. And that's what we have in the New Testament, which is what the glory of the New Testament is, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and is far greater than that glory that we were reading about a while ago in Exodus 34 of Moses' face when it shone when he came down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 6, he says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same glory, changing into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So there, concerning the glory of the New Testament, he says it's a far exceeding glory, and the glory of the old, that shining face of Moses, had no glory in comparison. Now, the glory of, of Moses' face, two things, points he makes about it several times in that passage that we just read, was the fact that, number one, it was temporary. It was going to be done away with. I mean, Moses' face wasn't going to shine like that forever. He wasn't even going to have that face forever. And secondly, that particular glory was something that could not be beheld directly, but only through a veil. The glory of Christ is one that is eternal, the glory of the New Testament. It's eternal, and it's not something that is going to be only seen through a veil. It's something that is beheld directly, as he says in verse 18, as in a glass, with open face. So we are looking there not at a face, though. We're looking at something that's eternal. And what is it? He says the glory of the Lord. Not a face, not Moses, but the glory of the Lord, His own nature, His image. And He says we're changed into the same image from glory to glory. So now we have revealed, just like John 1 verse 18 was speaking about, Jesus came and showed us the Father. He declared the Father to us. He showed us the nature of God so that we can be partakers of the divine nature, so that we can be filled with all the fullness of God, so that we can be conformed into that same image from glory to glory. That is the glory of this new and everlasting covenant revealed by Jesus Christ. But that covenant has to be believed and obeyed just as the law of Moses had to be believed and obeyed. And there was punishment for those who did not obey the old covenant. And the seriousness of the new covenant and obedience to it is even more important, as we would expect, with that being a far greater covenant with greater promises and a greater glory. To not listen to Christ and to reject His teachings and not to follow them will have a greater punishment. Hebrews 1 verses 1 and 2 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, he makes this conclusion from that point. Therefore, since God has spoken unto us in these last days by His Son, he says, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. And how do we know that God did speak to Jesus Christ in these last days by His own Son? Well, He confirmed that word by all those miracles that were done, those signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's how He confirmed it, how He proved it was His word. That was God's own testimony to His Son that He was speaking the Father's word. Now, you remember what those leaders of the Jews said in John 9. They said, we're Moses' disciples, and we know that God spoke to Moses. Well, how did they know that? Well, the way that the people knew that God had spoken to Moses was by the miracles that He did, the testimony that God gave to Moses by those miraculous signs. Well, how much greater did Jesus do? And so how could you accept that God had spoken to Moses and then reject that He had spoken to Christ? And Jesus pointed out this hypocrisy in John chapter 7 to those people who were claiming, falsely so, to be Moses' disciples. John 7, 19 to 24, Jesus said, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go you about to kill me? The people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Of course, there again, hypocrisy and lying. They were going about to kill Him. Eventually, they did. Verse 21, Jesus answered and said to them, I have done one work, and ye all marveled. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So he pointed out the truth of the fact that God had spoken through Moses, and that Jesus was doing the very things that the law of Moses had commanded them to do. John chapter 5, 45 through 47, Jesus again said, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Did they actually believe Moses' words? And were they really Moses' disciples? They weren't. They claimed to be, but they weren't keeping the law, as Jesus said there in John 7. They were not believers in what God spoke through Moses, and they weren't obedient to those things, and they rejected Christ. And how would they believe in Jesus if they rejected Moses, who foretold about Christ? And so they rejected both. But how great is our punishment going to be if we neglect so great a salvation that has been revealed to us through Jesus Christ, the Son of God? And we'll conclude in Hebrews chapter 12, in verses 18 to 29, as he's really going to drive home this point, why we need to listen to and obey Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12, 18 to 29. For ye are not come into the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are coming to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have a grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Do we need to listen to Jesus Christ? As the Father said, hear ye him. And those who will not hear him, he said, they will be destroyed. And here is that warning, but also that great encouraging promise that we've come to Mount Zion, and this heavenly Zion, that mountain is far greater than that Mount Sinai that they were going to receive the law from Moses so long ago. And what they were so afraid of then is going to be so much more for men to fear if they will not listen to Christ. But if we listen to him, we're listening to the one who's brought in the better covenant, the everlasting covenant, and the one that was built on better promises, and the one that has brought in and established a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and that is his church. And we all have the opportunity to partake of that eternal salvation through him. But he is the only way. And so this morning, we're encouraging anyone right now that has not yet come to Christ, if you have not yet believed in him and obeyed his gospel, this is an opportunity for you to listen to the one who spoke from heaven, God's Son, who brought in the new and everlasting covenant and established his eternal kingdom, for you to have the opportunity to put on Christ by being baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, Acts 2 and verse 38, and also to be baptized by one Spirit into that one body, which is his church, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13, also Acts 2 verse 47, and then you can have hope of eternal life. Have you put on Christ in baptism, and have you been added to his church? This is the way to do it, and this is the opportunity you have right now to do so this morning, and we're encouraging you to do that right now. If you are already a Christian, but if you've not been listening to Christ and following him like you should, if you need to repent of that so that you do not receive those things which the Scriptures warn of that will come upon those who do not listen to his Son, this is an opportunity for you to repent and make things right this morning. So anyone that needs to come right now, we're encouraging you to do so while we stand and sing.